McGill. Why don't we pray right now before we begin? We pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning that I might be faithful to it. Give us ears to hear it, hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. There we go. So last week, James exhorted us that during times of trial, we ought to be the kind of people who persevere, asking God for his wisdom. We're continuing our series in the book of James, and this week he begins to build a picture of the kind of people we ought to be at all times, as people born through the word of truth. Now, I did want to start with just sharing a little bit of a story about our time as a family coming from Sydney to Adelaide. It's a long drive, as you might know. It's about 14 hours, but you split up exactly in half and you stop at the town of Hay, which is very famous for being exactly halfway between Sydney and Adelaide. Well, in Hay, we stayed at a caravan park, and you can imagine after 8 hours in the car, it's hot. The kids have been complaining. Actually, they're pretty good, but they're tired. Okay, they're hungry, and we all just want to get out and stretch our legs and enjoy ourselves. And in Hay, in the caravan park, there is a playground. Fantastic. I'd get my daughter along, go to the playground, but as we are on the way, I hear a very disconcerting sound, the sound of a Harley Davidson riding up behind us and stopping right next to the playground. And on the Harley Davidson is this guy with tattoos everywhere, every finger right up his neck. I don't think there are any on his face, but they were everywhere, okay? And he starts setting up his shelter and sort of grunts toward me. And I bring Ainsley to the play area nervously, but playing it cool, you know, obviously. He grunts in my direction and motions to me, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, okay. At this point, I was very tempted to pick up Ainsley and run away, maybe go into the cabin, lock the door behind me, something along those lines. But this is a true story, okay? All my stories are true, of course. But as I come over to this man, he pulls out a sword. That's a true story, pulls out a sword. And then you know what happened next? You'll have to wait, because I'm going to tell you the rest of the story a little bit later. Okay, because we have to listen to God's word. We've got to listen to the Bible. We're going to hear, see what it has to say. Whenever I do this, I'm going to change the slide, but this again seems to be playing up. All right. Well, verses 16 to 18 of chapter 1, they build a hinge between what we heard last week and what we're going to hear this week, the section that will follow. Do you remember James' words that we shouldn't say that God is tempting us? Well, read with me James 1, 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. First, don't be deceived. Seems simple, right? But that seems to suggest it's possible to be deceived. We can be deceived in thinking that the good things that are really good for us don't come from God, couldn't we? That's easy enough. But we could also be deceived in thinking that the bad things do come from God. Both equally possible. But James corrects our thinking. He says, no, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And God's goodness and his promises are reliable. God doesn't experience change like you or I. He doesn't go through phases like the moon he created, and he's not prone to taking back his word like I might be or you might be. And now this is important because God has chosen to do something concerning you and I, something good, and it's reliable. Do you know what it is? Well, it's to save us, right? Yes. He has saved us by grace through faith, but there is more. Read with me the following verse, James 1, 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, through the content of the gospel, that we might be a first fruits of all he created. So there's two parts. He chose to save us through the word of truth, the content of the gospel, that we might be a first fruits of all he created. So you and I are saved in order to be something. not just to bear the title of Christian, but actually to be the good representation of everything God has made, the first fruits. So have you ever been to the Royal Adelaide Show? I haven't been. Perhaps you have. Okay, have you seen the fruit and veg displays? They're incredible, aren't they? They're remarkable. And there's all sorts of displays that you can see at the Royal Adelaide Show. And here's one of them that I found online. Doesn't that look like a little picture of the Garden of Eden? Doesn't that look beautiful? And God has chosen to make us a kind of first fruits, the positive representation of all he's made. And the shape of it, the shape of his design for us is good. And he won't go back on his word. He is growing us into his first fruit. He has made us into his first fruits. This is what he's chosen. He's not going to go back on this. And so what this section of James' letter is about is that the word of truth we've been born of actually does bear certain fruit. It produces something in us. It doesn't lie static, but if it's taken hold in our hearts, it produces something. And we become the first fruits of everything God has created. So let's look at this in a bit more detail. Hear and do. We're going to look at all these verses from 1:19 to 2:11. What does God's first fruits look like? Well, it centers around this word in verse 20. See if we can follow through in the slides. James begins his discussion by raising the issue of anger. And he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Have you done much gardening? I have done a little bit of gardening, and I'm terrible at it. Somehow I keep going back to it because I think, wouldn't it be great for us to have herbs in the garden and get our basil from the garden? And the kids love snow peas and sugar snap peas. And wouldn't it be great just to go out there and take off a few from the plant? The thing is that I think plants need sun. And then I go ahead and scorch my plants. It never seems to work. I think soil needs fertilizer. And then I choose the wrong fertilizer or something. It's the wrong pH for the soil. I don't know. I just can't do it. There's a certain quality of righteousness God desires in his first fruits on display. And it seems obvious, but human anger is not going to produce those results. It's kind of like the wrong kind of fertilizer. Now, I'm not an angry man, and I know these things, but if you push my buttons, the right ones, I'll snap like that. I will turn around in an instant. I'll react, and I'll snap. And the good thing is that James actually, he knows this. And so he preempts this, and he actually gives us a little bit of advice, which is helpful. It's very practical. He gives us a little bit of advice to stop that steam train of anger that slowly builds up to us and eventually just snaps. He says, quick to listen, and be slow to speak. He says in verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Now notice he doesn't say never be angry. Is that surprising? He doesn't say never be angry. There's actually good reason to be angry sometimes. But it's the human kind of anger that he is speaking against. He's saying this is the wrong kind of fertilizer that doesn't produce the righteousness God desires. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. See, often we react by instinct. We're not slow to speak, we are very quick to speak, and we react by instinct rather than by principle. So every situation is kind of like an iceberg, okay? An iceberg, you know, there's the bit we see on top, but where's the majority of the iceberg? It's underneath the water, right? And you can't see it. And we've all heard the story of Titanic, you know, that they weren't sunk by the thing on top, they were sunk by the iceberg that's actually underneath the water. And when we're in conflict, or whether we are hearing God's word taught, or whether we are receiving instruction, anything, it's all a bit like an iceberg. We need to actually be quick to listen so we can really understand the entirety of what's going on. In its fullness, what we want to avoid is actually our impulse reaction to the bit on top. Okay, the way things appear. and we'll miss what's underneath. See, I could have ran from that bikie, couldn't I? And maybe under certain circumstances, someone pulls out a sword, maybe it's a good thing to run away. But in that moment, I don't know, by God's grace, I thought, well, I'll just stop and see what's going on. Not always smart, as I say. But I thought I'd wait, and he showed me his sword. And as he pulls it out, he says, I'm a member of a medieval society, and I put on shows in suits of armor and things and Vikings. And would your daughter like to have a look at my sword? I assure you, it's very blunt. And he was a lovely guy, very lovely guy. And actually, I turned around and I said to Ainsley, my daughter, oh, Ainsley, would you like to look at the sword? She said, I can see it from here. That's a true story. That's exactly as she said, what she said. But be slow to speak. Now, I could have run from that bikie. Notice James doesn't say never speak. He says be slow to speak. In that there is a time to actually open your mouth and speak. But we don't want to speak according to our impulse reaction, but according to our principles. Once the situation is understood. Now, see, we all know what our principles are until our blood is boiling, right? Until our blood is pumping. Then it's hard. But our principles ought to be informed by what? By the Word of God. So let's have a look at our next little point, accepting the Word of God planted in you. See in verse 21, therefore, getting rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Now, for James, he doesn't have a little postcard gospel outline when he says, you know, the Word of God planted in you, which can save you. It's not a little neat little gospel outline on view. He doesn't have the majority of the New Testament, which hasn't been written yet, but he does have the knowledge of the teachings of Jesus, and he does have the whole of the Old Testament. So that when he says, accept the Word planted in you, which can save you, he probably has in mind a much fuller idea of the gospel. You know, he probably has in mind that Old Testament passage that we've heard, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. And he probably understands the words of Jesus when he says, go and understand what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But probably he also has in mind these words of Ezekiel, this full idea of the gospel. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 24, for I'll take you from all the nations. I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. It's a positive word of the gospel, isn't it? But it goes on. He says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. See, the good news of the gospel isn't only that we have been rescued from the consequence of our sin, that we have been saved, but it is that an internal work of the heart has taken place and is accomplished by God's Spirit that moves us to want to follow in God's way. But James also has the advantage of having experienced and understood the teachings of Jesus, who took the law of God and interprets it rightly for us. We see God's gospel in its fullness, and Jesus gives proper shape to the liberated life. You know, you'll notice he says in verse 25 of chapter 1 that he talks about the law, the perfect law that gives freedom. He seems to be constraining the way that we think about the law, not as condemning, but actually as giving the proper shape to a liberated life. So James is writing so that believers would allow the Word of God in its fullness to influence them in all parts of their life, because that is the effect of the gospel. And I do love James' famous analogy of looking in the mirror. You know, perhaps we've looked in the mirror this morning. I'm sure this is not the case for anyone here this morning, but maybe we've looked in the mirror and we've noticed that we've sneezed and we haven't quite cleaned up perfectly, okay? That has happened to me in the past. I'm sure it's happened to some of us here at least once in our lives. But perhaps we've noticed, we've sneezed and we haven't quite cleaned up. And then we walk away, just as Mike did, and we totally forget what we looked like, and we did nothing about it, and we walk into the gathering here this morning. That would be silly, wouldn't it? That would be silly. But we can be a bit like this, I think. Perhaps we haven't looked in the mirror this morning before coming to church, but maybe coming to church, we hear the Word of God preached, or we hear it read, and then we walk out the doors this morning, and we fail to actually let it take hold in our hearts. Instead, we ought to be those who walk out these doors and we bring the word we've heard to heart, to mind. We contemplate it, we think about it, we recount it, we contemplate God's words in such a way that it makes an impression on our hearts. And as the heart pumps blood around the body into our mind and to our hands, so God's word works its way to our minds and out into our hearts and into our hands. Remember, those who are in Christ have been born according to God's will through the word of truth in order to be something, to be God's first fruits of his creation, so producing the righteousness God desires. And so James goes on to give a bit of shape into what he calls true religion. And the truly religious person who has humbly accepted the word of God, he's going to do a few things. They'll rein in the tongue. They'll care for others. They'll remain pure. And they'll show no partiality. Now, we'd be here forever if we talked about all four of these. And James actually goes on to talk about the top three of these later in his letter. So we will leave those for weeks in the future. But he spends about 11 verses on showing no partiality. And so I thought it might be a good idea just to spend a bit of time thinking about that this morning. He says in James chapter 2, from verses 1 to 4, he says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit at the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" James makes it clear. Showing favoritism is incompatible with saving faith in Jesus Christ. James had obviously read his Bible, his Old Testament, those words we mentioned earlier. He's accepted the word planted in him. He's brought the words to mind. He's understood them. They've taken hold in his heart. He might have also read words like that we find in Leviticus 19. "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." And a few verses later, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." James has understood these words through the words of Jesus as well. He's let these words take hold in his heart and invites us to do the same. There are two reasons, I think, why James is so careful to drive this point home. We mustn't show favoritism because it totally contradicts God's attitude in the gospel. And also, it violates the kingdom law of love. Let's take a look at that first one. James says from verse 5, "Listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" As we continue, "But you've dishonored the poor." So God has honored the poor and we've dishonored the poor. Is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? God's choice of poor people to be partakers in the kingdom is evidence of his regard for them. It shows how wrong it is for us to discriminate against them. Now, it's not that God has chosen only the poor. If you're wealthy among us, that's okay. It's not that God hasn't chosen you, and it's not people are in the kingdom just because they're poor. Rather, this is about excluding people on some external basis that we have made up that God wants nothing to do with. So if the poor man, filthy, old clothes, comes into our church, where do they get to sit? On your pew? Is there anywhere they're not allowed to sit, or that you'd rather they didn't sit? Or put another way, if they came in, would they feel comfortable? Would they feel welcome here? Would they feel part of the family, or would they feel a little uncomfortable? You know, Kat and I and the kids, we felt incredibly welcome here, and so far the evidence suggests to me that no, they'd feel welcome. But is there a kind of person, they don't have to be poor, is there any kind of person you can think in your mind who you'd think, now they would really struggle to feel welcome here? As I leant in to look at that sword, I got a little bit closer, and as I got just a little, maybe too close for sensibility, I was confronted by this man's tattoos all over him, the leather jacket, the sound of the bike, these tattoos up the neck, and as I saw them all on his fingers, and I just had to like look at them more closely, and I read them say, Jesus saves, Alpha, Omega, God is love, John 3:16. All over this guy's body was the gospel. And actually we started to talk and he told me the gospel. And I said, oh, I'm actually here to be coming to Adelaide to be a minister in a church. He said, you know what? What I love to do is ride around on my bike and go and talk to people and share the gospel. I go into pubs, nightclubs, things like this, and I talked to my people and I shared Jesus with them. And it was such a wonderful moment. And at the same time, I felt very convicted that I, in my heart, in my mind, I'd already prejudged this man before having come to meet him. God has chosen all kinds of people to be not just partakers in his kingdom, but workers in his kingdom. Best we don't show favoritism, or we might be found to be violating the kingdom law of love. Verse 8 says of chapter 2, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law of lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he said, you shall not commit adultery. He also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. We might remember reading, love your neighbor as yourself, just earlier. Well, of course, in Christ, we get a better sense of what that means. And actually, this is one of the commands which Jesus says all the commands hang. And if you hate your brother in your heart, it's as though you've murdered your brother and you're guilty of the whole law. And if you look at someone with lustful intent, it's as though you've committed adultery in your heart and you've broken the whole law. If we've done these things, we're guilty as lawbreakers, the whole lot. Because the individual command represents the will, the whole will of the one who gave it, the same person who spoke it. When we show favoritism, we may think it's just a little thing, not murdering, not committing adultery, these things. But actually, when we do it, we violate God's good will for us and the heart of the gospel itself. We're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So God gave birth to us and to every category of person through the word of truth that we'd be a first fruits of all his creation and produce the righteousness he desires. So what should we do? Because we've all been guilty of this at one time or another, myself very recently as I've shared with you. So what do we do? Well, one thing we ought to do is speak and act as though we believe what we're reading. Speak and act as if we believe the gospel. We should let mercy triumph. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I believe I've been saved to be a kind of first fruits of all God's creation. I believe that. And I believe that having been redeemed, the law isn't a burden to me. It's not condemning of me. It's not frightening. It's not a duty. It's not there to condemn me, but correctly interpreted in Christ, it presents the shape of life, the shape of God's will for a fruitful life. There's liberty found there. Because I know God has liberated you and I from the penalty of sin. And the good news of the gospel, he's given us his Spirit so that we have the desire to obey. And when you and I, in our humanness, we fail sometimes, that's okay. I believe that in Christ, I will be shown mercy. So I ought to show mercy to others. And I ought to accept others that God has accepted as his without showing partiality. Now, merciful attitude, our words, our actions, they count as evidence that the Spirit of God is in us. We ought to let, as God has, mercy triumph. And we'll be producing the righteousness God desires as the first fruits of all his creation. Why don't we pray now and ask that God would help us to do that? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that all good things do come from you and that you have chosen to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of your creation. Help us to live that way, especially, Lord, help us to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and that we might not show partiality. Please help us all today. Amen.